come because there's none like you. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, who can we seek out in times of need? You're the one that has the ability, the power, the grace, the resources to supply all of our needs. And so we come to you this morning. We bring those things on our heart, those people on our heart. We bring our lives. We present them to you as a living sacrifice. Thank you that you've made us holy and acceptable by the blood of Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would lift burdens. We pray that you'd open eyes and hearts to the fact that you're in our midst this morning, working and reaching out and touching lives, touching hearts, reaching out not only here, but in the hearts of those that we are praying for or that are on our hearts, asking you to work and asking you to move. We pray for those that especially are not saved. Lord, please draw them by divine grace. Open their hearts up. Make them both to will and to do of your good pleasure. The Bible says you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And God, these people are on our hearts. We love them. We care about them. We don't want to see them perish. We don't want to see them die without Jesus. We know it's important in life. We know where the real value lies, the real individual lies, the one that really is the only one that can save us. That's you. And so we come to you this morning and plead with you, God, have mercy. We also lift up our bodies. Lord, there's a lot of needs that we have. We ask you in the name of Jesus to touch our bodies and move by divine grace and open up the windows of heaven and pour out your spirit upon us and move by your power. Be glorified in our midst by touching these frail bodies and strengthening them and empowering them and healing them and touching them. We bring every need to you. Your word says to be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication to make our requests known to you. And so we do that. We bring these needs. We ask. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. And so we don't want to not ask. Who knows what you'll do even this morning as we pray. So may you be glorified this morning. May you anoint your word. May you empower it. May you use it. May you instruct us and correct us and draw us through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Incidentally, there was a ring that was found in the parking lot. So if somebody lost a ring, you may want to come up after the service. Unless it's a real boring message, then you can interrupt. No, just kidding, you know. We'll have a stampede to the pulpit this morning. It is Palm Sunday, so we'll be looking in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel this morning. John chapter 12. Let me remind you, as we are going into the Word this morning, we'll be having communion at the end of the service. So the Bible specifically tells us to prepare hearts. And I want to thank you for wearing your name tags. You know, the name tag Sunday, the first Sunday of every month, we do that. It helps us get to know people and say hello. And I appreciate you doing that. It is important. And I'm grateful for you wearing those. And I know when we instituted that, it just really was a blessing to, because, you know, you see people and you forget their names. And after about 6 months, it's embarrassing, you know. And then it's like, oh, yeah. And you want to make sure they're looking away when you look down at their name, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm just thankful. By the way, my name is Mark, so. All right, look, if we will, in the 12th chapter, we'll be in verses 20 through 26 this morning. I just want to point out your attention that in chapter 12, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. But this text follows. Again, think about it. I mean, there's 22 chapters in the book of John's Gospel. In this 12th chapter, he's riding into Jerusalem. So most of the Gospel of John is referring to the last week of his ministry and the crucifixion and the resurrection. So it's very interesting to me how God put so much emphasis in this book on these weeks or this week and on his death. And so in verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, let him my Father will honor." Now, go back to verse 20, if you will. I want to point out in verses 20 through 24, there's this interesting statement by these Greek-speaking Gentiles, actually. But they were Greek speakers, and they were coming and asking this question about seeing Jesus. Very interesting. And this sort of initiates the response, I believe, that Christ gives us. So we're going to look at that this morning and see what he's talking about, I think, in the context of our study. And this question that these individuals asked, they wanted to see Jesus. So in verses, again, 20 through 24, there's this statement, a cry from the Gentiles, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." Very interesting in some ways. You know, they wanted to see the Lord. I want you to notice here in this passage, in a way, we're seeing a principle in the Bible, but we're also seeing a very real barrier or a concern about people that wanted to see Jesus that were not of the Jewish nation. So again, in verse 20, there were certain Greeks among those who came into worship. These were individuals who were probably converted over to Judaism or Greeks that were interested in the Passover and coming. They spoke Greek, but they were also Gentiles. And then they came to Philip. So in other words, instead of coming directly to Jesus, they come to Philip. And Philip goes to Andrew and says, "There's some guys out here, some Gentiles, who want to see Jesus." You know, it's fine. They go to Jesus and they tell him these things, and then the Lord starts speaking and talking. And it's very fascinating to me what Jesus says about this. And we sometimes read this and we think, well, what does this have to do with what Jesus said? How does this relate to what Christ said? Or how is it connected with what Christ said? Or when he makes a statement, if you will, down in verse 23, "But Jesus answered them." In other words, "but" meaning simply, well, let's talk about something else. But I think it's connected. I think it's connected to what they said. You know, let me just say this to you. People don't need to see us. They need to see Jesus, right? They need to know the Lord. They don't need to know us. Sometimes we can be in the way of people. I think in some ways there was this barrier, and I want to point this out to you. I think what this is illustrating and sort of emphasizing was there was a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so these guys came and said, "We want to see Jesus too," in a way, or "We want to fellowship with him," or "We want to talk to him," or "We want to relate to him," or "We want to get near to him," but they've got to go through Philip and Andrew. I mean, there's this, it's a very interesting statement, I think, in some ways. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, "He answered and said to him, I was not," Jesus speaking to this woman, "I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And this woman had a child that was demon-possessed. And so when she came to Jesus, she was not a Jew. And she came to Jesus and said, "I need help." And he basically says, it's not right to take the bread that was meant for the children and give it to the puppies. The Greek word's puppy there. The word Gentile means dog. In other words, I've been sent by the Father to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Here comes a Gentile asking Jesus to help. "My daughter's possessed." And this woman's reply was, "Yes, Lord, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." In other words, she wouldn't be denied. And Jesus said, "Great is your faith." And he reaches out and he heals this woman, this daughter. But I'm just simply pointing out there's this statement by these guys that had to go through Philip and then through Andrew to somehow get to Jesus. It's an illustration. It's a visual, if you will, representative of this amazing barrier that was existing in the world at the time. God came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants. Now, of course, we see throughout the Old Testament these hints, these passages. We talked about the harlot Rahab, you know, in our study of Joshua, who was saved and who believed in the God of Israel and who God spared and who is in the lineage of Christ. As a clear testimony that God had always ordained, God has always chosen to eventually open the door that the Gentiles would be a part of this whole thing. But at this point, they weren't. In other words, under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it was just the Jewish people. God separated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and this family unto himself in order that through this family, the Messiah would eventually come. And God told them over and over and over again. We've seen that in our study of Joshua. We've seen that in our study in the journey through the wilderness. Just, you have to remain separate. You cannot intermarry. You cannot intermix with all these other people, if you do that, if you go into the promised land and allow them to remain and don't wipe them out, they're going to be leading you astray with all their false gods. And so God's will was, God's word was, God's plan was at this point in this season to help them to remain separate and very distinct until the coming of Jesus and the institution of the new covenant. So this statement, sir, we would see Jesus. But I think about how those words are loaded with meaning. Please understand what people need, what our nation needs is Jesus. And we can be so much in the way of them seeing Christ, or what they see in us can be so different than who Jesus is. We want them to see Christ. We want them to know Jesus. We know he's the answer, not us. And so these individuals wanted to see Christ. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to somehow connect with him, but somehow they were forbidden. They had to go through these two people. Isn't it amazing? Think about it. They got to talk to Philip first, and then Philip's got to go get Andrew. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. But in this passage, in this illustration, in this study, he's coming in the last week of his ministry. He's already ridden into the city. And as he comes into the city, all of a sudden these Greeks are there for the celebration of Passover, which will be happening really soon that week. And they make this statement, we want to see Jesus too. In other words, it's not fair that somehow you're seeing Jesus and talking to Jesus and seeing all that he's doing and hearing his words, and we're sort of locked out. The Bible says that the Greeks or the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were separated. God separated them from that. It's a great dilemma. It's a great problem. This passage illustrates a great need in the lives and hearts of people. I'm saying that again only because I don't want to somehow, well, what I want to do, in some ways I want to do what these guys did. I want to say, well, look, you don't need me, you need Jesus. Sometimes people come to you and they need help or they need prayer or whatever and say, look, let's just go to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord about this. Let me introduce you to Christ. But I'm simply saying in our passage, this passage is illustrating that these individuals just couldn't come up and talk to him. They had to go through these two guys. And that sort of, again, precipitated Jesus' response. If you look in verses 23 and 24, this new covenant, speaking of this new covenant, here's what he says in verse 23. Jesus said to them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So all of a sudden, it's almost like what they said to him, the way that this happened sort of initiated this response. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In other words, there's going to be something different happening. There's going to be a new covenant that's going to be established that's going to remove this barrier. So the first thing I would say that this new covenant, this idea of being, what do you mean glorified here? The glorification is in his death, burial, and resurrection. The institution of a new covenant. And all of a sudden they say, we want to see Jesus too. We'd like to talk to him also. Well, there's a barrier. There's a wall. There's a prevention from you doing that. And all of a sudden Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he's obviously referring to his death and his burial and his resurrection. So how is the Lord glorified? In what way is Jesus glorified? Or another way to say that is this. What individual solved this dilemma between Jew and Gentile? What person in all of history caused these two individuals to connect together in Christ, both Jew and Gentile? The Lord himself. Or another way to say that, I will submit to you that Christ is glorified by the institution of a new covenant and the solving of this dilemma that these Greeks felt. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. We need what's going to happen. We need it to happen. It's going to be an amazing glorification of the Son. That somehow the Son of God is going to be glorified. The Son of God is going to be exalted. The Son of God is going to be lifted high. The Son of God is going to take this problem that these Greeks have. We would see who? We would see the Savior. The word Jesus, Yeshua, means Savior. And he makes this statement, you know, the hour has come. It's time. It's time for what? It's time for this separation between Jew and Gentile to end. It's time for this barrier between the old covenant and the new covenant solving the barrier the old covenant placed. Very important passage in the scripture. Very important point. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, speaking of Jew and Gentile, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. And he's speaking there in that second chapter of Ephesians about the middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile. They were strangers. They were aliens from the covenants of promise because of the old covenant. The old covenant specifically told the Jews, stay separate, stay distinct. And all of a sudden, in Christ, this barrier is dissolved and done away with. Now there's nothing that separates Jew and Gentile. Not only from one another, but more importantly, not just from one another in Christ, but from Christ himself. Now I can approach, you can approach Jesus yourself. You don't have to go through Philip or Andrew or some priest or some other mediator. There's one individual. You can go to him directly. You can call upon him himself. Whosoever shall call upon who? The name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? His name is Jesus. What an amazing way that God glorified his son. This amazing difference. And that the Jews had such a hard time with this if you read the book of Acts. They struggled with that. You know, Peter was told by the Lord, he was up one day praying on the top of a house and he saw this vision. And in this vision, the sheet led down from heaven. And in this sheet were all these unclean animals. And he was a religious Jew. He didn't eat unclean animals. And all of a sudden this voice comes from heaven and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. What did God say? What God has cleansed, do not call common. Don't call what God cleansed common or unclean. And this happened again. This vision happened again. And immediately after the vision happened, there were some guys downstairs knocking at the door. And saying, we are sent from this Gentile. His name is Cornelius. You know, he's done great things for our nation, and he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw the Lord speak to him and say, go and send for this guy named Peter. He's dwelling in this certain place. Go tell him to come and talk to you. So Cornelius sends some of his servants to go get Peter, and Peter's there. And it was unlawful for a Jew to even enter a Gentile's home. That's how strong this barrier was. You talk about prejudice. When the name of the people that you are not allowed to associate with, the name of that people is dogs. God hates prejudice. God hates it. But of course, the Gentiles hated the Jews hated the Gentiles. And I'm only saying that because all of a sudden God is telling Peter, you know, what I've cleansed, do not call common. So all of a sudden Peter realizes this vision that he just had is for me, that I'm supposed to go with these guys and enter into this guy's home, which was unlawful. So Peter, being very wise, he takes a number, I think he takes seven guys with him. And when they go to Cornelius' house, they walk in and the place is packed. Cornelius has gotten everybody he can get into that house. Let me tell you something. If you knew Jesus was going to come to your home or somehow you had these words that are going to be spoken to you that really relate to eternal life, wouldn't you want anybody and everybody that you could possibly hear to hear these words? I'm only saying that in relationship to the fact, by the grace of God, next week, next Sunday, we will be sharing the gospel. I think you ought to do everything you can to get everybody here you can get here that doesn't know Christ. Not only here, but we pray for other churches that God would be preached, that Jesus would be preached, Christ would be presented. But that's what Cornelius did. And Peter walks into the house and he says, well, what do you want? I sort of like that. Why'd you call me here? And then Cornelius said, well, I had this vision and this angel told me to send for you. And you would say some words to us. And then all of a sudden it hit Peter. Wow. Wow. And he begins to preach Christ. And as he's preaching Christ, the Spirit of God comes in that place. And these people are born again and filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. And Peter's like astonished. And all the guys are with him saying, wow, because on the Gentiles is also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, who are we that we should forbid these people from being baptized, which have received the Spirit just like we have? But this created problems. So they baptized these people because they were saved, born again. And when they get back, these people heard about what Peter had done, and they confront him and said, what are you doing going to Gentiles' homes? So Peter has to go through all this again. What am I saying here? I'm saying what these individuals said. I want to see Jesus, but I can't. I want to speak to Christ, but I can't. Why? We're under old covenant. And Jesus makes a statement. It's time that the Son of God's glorified. Why? Because he's going to institute a new covenant. Then this new covenant is going to reduce the barrier, remove the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Anybody, everybody, doesn't make any difference, rich or poor. No matter what the nationality is or what the color is or what the background is or whatever the culture is, it doesn't make any difference. Everybody needs Christ. And that's what he's saying there. That's how God's Son is glorified. But also, let me just mention other ways in which the Son of God is glorified. It puts him as the focus of the new covenant. Or another way to say that is, who is the Old Testament constantly talking about? God. Jehovah, the great I am. Of course it's God. But let me rephrase that. Who is the new covenant's focus? Christ. Jesus. He's the one. He's the individual that God sent to die on the cross for you and I. He's the one by whose blood was ratified the new covenant and brought it into existence and empowered it. It is Christ. What does he say here in this verse, in verse 23? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How is the Son of Man glorified? Because the focus of the new covenant is Christ. Not just God. It's not enough just to believe in God. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to be born again. What God do you believe in? There's lots of gods. There's lots of Christs. Jesus said that in the last days, many false Christs and false prophets will come and deceive many. But there's only one Jesus of the Bible. There's only one that answered this great problem. And so the result of that is it glorifies Christ. It exalts him. He has the name above every name. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. It is Christ. So when Jesus makes this statement in verse 23, the hour has come that what? The Son of Man should be glorified. What is he talking about here? The hour has come that there's going to be an institution of a new covenant. Why am I thinking about this? Because these Gentiles want to talk to me. These Gentiles want to come near to me. They want to come and embrace me or listen to me or respond from me or receive from me. And the old covenant forbid them. And so he makes a statement. It's time. It's the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And this barrier between Gentiles done away with. Not only that, but he makes the statement, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's glorified by putting Christ as the focus of the new covenant. What a difference. What a way in which God the Father has glorified and honored his Son. And everybody has to come to him. Not only are you not forbidden from coming to him, like in this case, he begs you to come to him. He pleads with you to come to him. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I want you to come to me. What an amazing difference. So Christ now has become the focus of the new covenant. Thirdly, his death, this idea of him, this hour being that he would be glorified through his death, burial, and resurrection. His death would be this revelation to us of the love of God. Haven't you ever heard people say, is the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New? Why do they say that? Because often in the Old Testament, what we see is God's judgment falling. We look at the nation of Israel going into the promised land and wiping out all these people. And all of a sudden we hear about this love of God. God's the same yesterday and today and forever. The Bible says, I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. He's always had this love. But this love is now seen in the person of Christ. Or another way to say that is this. How is Jesus glorified in his death, burial, and resurrection? Well, one of the ways he's glorified is we see this amazing love that somehow or another we didn't understand. For God so loved the world that he gave who? His only begotten Son, not just some stranger, not just some animal, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So this new covenant, this whole glorifying of Christ raises up and exposes and declares and shouts the love of God. And it glorifies Him. This love of God is expressed by the person, through the person of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, if you're taking notes. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. You see my point? When Jesus makes a statement, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That somehow something's going to happen in this week that's going to cause this individual, the Son of Man, to be glorified, to be magnified, to be exalted, to be looked at and say, wow. And I would submit to you that one of the things that we look at is this amazing love. So that you and I say to ourselves, who am I that He would love me like that? And God does love me. God does care about me. He sent His own Son to die on the cross for my sins. He was my substitute. Wow. And it's in that death and burial and resurrection, in this tremendous sacrifice, not only of God the Son, but God the Father, that we see the love of God. And we never saw it like that in the Old Testament. I'm not saying it wasn't there, because God's the same. But it's just this further revelation. There's this further expression, if you will, through the Son of God, of the love of God. And He's glorified. Because when you think about the love of God, what do you think about? You think about Jesus on the cross. You marvel at that. Probably the most famous verse in all the Bible is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Doesn't that glorify? Doesn't that exalt this individual? When Jesus makes a statement, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, doesn't that glorify the Son of Man? And say, look at this individual, look at the love of God. It's not just stated in words or some expression of the voice. He gave His life for us. It's got feet to it. He shed His blood for you and I. That's why I say, as greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. You can't express. God commended His love towards us in that while we were sinners. Not when we were good and trying the best we could. While we were sinners, Jesus died for us. There's something very unique about the love of God. There's nothing like it. There's nobody that can do that except God. This agape in Scripture is very unique. It's totally God. Only God. And only God's people are able to exhibit this unconditional love. It's like in the Scriptures. What this means is that it doesn't make any difference what you've done, what you've said, how much you've hated Him. He loves you. He loves you not because of anything about you. This love for you has nothing to do about your character or your behavior or about you in general. This love is just Him radiating His love from us, for us. That's what it means in some ways. So this death will be a revelation of God's love. Next, by revealing that Jesus is the promised Messiah. In other words, this is the seed of the woman spoken of in the third chapter of Genesis, verse 15. The seed of the woman would do what? Would crush the serpent's head. What did Jesus say? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How is He glorified? Is this is the one that not only Genesis 3:15 talked about, but all the Old Testament prophets prophesied of. This is it. He's the one. What did Moses say? A prophet shall the Lord God raise up among your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear. And anyone that doesn't hear this individual will be destroyed. Well, this is the Messiah. This is it. He's the one that Jeremiah spoke of, Isaiah spoke of, all the prophets. My point is this. How does the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ glorify the Son? By revealing that He's the one. He's the one they all spoke about. Paul talks about this in his epistles. He said, man, these Old Testament prophets longed to see this. They longed to understand this. They were prophesying about someone that they'd never really met before. And we have the privilege and honor of coming to know Him, to fellowship with Him, to call Him my best friend, to hang out with Him, to be with Him. Wow. This is the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. All the Jewish nation was longing to see this Messiah come. And all of a sudden, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, He's revealed as the one that glorifies Christ. Next, It also makes Christ the head. Head of what? Well, first of all, he's the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. Secondly, he's the second Adam. There's the first Adam, which is earthly, which means Adam was the head of the human race. Christ is the head of this born-again believing people. Made up of all people, of all nations, of all generations. That are all going to be in heaven. So Christ is the second Adam. He's the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one. He's the head. How does it glorify Christ? How is Christ going to be glorified? God's going to put Christ as the head. Ephesians tells us from whom? From him. The whole body. Fitly joined together and compacted by what every joint supplies. So he's the head of the church. He's the one. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the one that will come and rule and reign. What an amazing way to glorify a son. And that, of course, sets the stage. Finally, this. It sets the stage. Sets the stage for what? For the son to be glorified. How? Because one day, every knee's going to bow. And every tongue's going to confess, including Satan's, that he's Lord. Wow. What did Jesus say? The hour has come that who? The Son of Man will be glorified. By doing what? By dying, by being buried, and by being raised again from the dead. And this is going to exalt the Son. All of a sudden, there's this second person of the Trinity that we see him throughout the Old Testament. Joshua, we mentioned in our study, Joshua met him outside the walls of Jericho, but they didn't know him. But all of a sudden now, look at this individual. It sets the stage. I think in some ways the culmination of the glorification of his son when every knee bows to him. Every knee is going to bow to him. Think about the people that you know or the nations or rulers that refuse to bow the knee. Think about all the demons in hell who hate him, who despise him. And you and I are going to be there in that day, and every knee is going to be bowing to him, and every tongue confessing that he's Lord, and we're going to be saying, amen, hallelujah. And the Son's going to be exalted, and he's going to be the chief and the king and the Lord of heaven and earth. He's going to be sitting on the throne. He's going to be coming in the clouds of heaven. And it's going to glorify him and exalt him and magnify him and set him up as the one. And every knee is going to bow down to him and confess that he's Lord. Think about what he's saying here. These guys want to see Jesus, but they can't. You got to go through Philip and Andrew. And Jesus is saying, man, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. For me to take my place, if you will, or me to go through this week and all that I'm going to go through and the suffering and the death and the burial and all the heartache. Gethsemane, the agony of Gethsemane, all that. Why? That ultimately the Son of Man will be exalted and just put in this place, his rightful place. We sang the song, Jesus, take your place, your rightful place. We share the fact that at the cross is when he defeated the Satan, but he's not yet exercised his right. He's not yet exercised his right to rule. But one day he will. One day he's going to come down. And he will rule because he has that right. He won that at Calvary. And he will exercise his right as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No longer the babe in the manger, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's going to glorify him. It's going to exalt him. It's going to cause every nation, every tongue, every individual to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is glorified when his son's glorified. It's a blessing. Now look what he says in the last part of our study here, verses 25 and 26. His followers are going to follow his example. First of all, by denying their earthly life in exchange for heaven. Look what he says again in our study here. Where am I at? My page flipped. Verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Isn't that what he said? Unless the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, I am denying myself. He says in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you will, right before the crucifixion, Father, not my will, but yours be done. What did Jesus say? No man takes my life from me. I give it willingly. What does he mean by that? He's dying to his own will. He's saying to the Father, Father, not my will. And what he's ultimately saying in this passage is all of my followers will do the same thing. You cannot have an eternal life unless you deny yourself. Look what he says in verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal, eternal life. How does a person come to heaven? By saying to himself, I reject my life as an independent person to do whatever I want. I will no longer follow my will, what I want, my kingdom. I'm not my own God. I will turn from that life of sin and rebellion and separation from this holy God. I will deny myself. I will hate this life. I will exchange this life, this self-centered me life, for him. That's what he's saying. Isn't that what he did? Isn't that how he told us to follow him? So he makes this statement again. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Then also he says this, this death would connect his followers to himself. Look in verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Isn't that what they're talking about in the passage? Sir, we would see Jesus. You can't. Why? You're in no covenant. But what does he say here? If anyone serves me, Jew or Gentile, let him follow me. Why? By following him where I am, that's where my servant will be also. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, the way that I verbalized that, I told him this, I'm going to follow you. I'll just do whatever you ask me to do. I don't know what that means. I told him that. I don't know what that means. I'm not sure what you're going to do, but I'm going to follow you. I don't care what happens. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care where you lead me. I'm going to follow you. And I read this passage, and that's exactly what he says. In a way, there's all kinds of ways to verbalize or say you're committing yourself to Christ. But in order for me to follow him, I've got to deny myself. I can't serve God and mammon. I can't follow Jesus and follow myself. That's what he's referring to here. But this rejection of self, this dying to self and following Christ makes it that I will be where he is. It connects me to him. It allows me, like these Gentiles, wanting to see Christ. It's a very important thing. And then finally, in verse 26, the Father's going to honor all those who follow Christ. Look what he says. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Wow. The Father is going to honor every person who decides to reject this life for eternal life, to be willing to take up their cross daily, as he says, and follow Christ. God the Father is going to honor him. You're going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Can you imagine how God the Father is going to honor the followers of Jesus? Wow. It's exciting, isn't it? So I think this whole thing, the last week of his ministry, the last week of his testimony, the last week that he was alive, this event happened, this event occurred, and it brought these statements, it brought this response, it brought these things that Jesus said. He's obviously saying, look, the Son of Man, it's time. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's time for these Gentiles that are locked out and said, I want to see him too, to all of a sudden the door be open for them. Yodi, can the worst team please come up? Let's pray. Father, as we sort of prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I just want to pray that you would help us and you would enable us to really understand this amazing statement of Jesus. When these Greeks came to him and wanted to see Christ, I pray we'd understand what he said and the reason he said it and the timing that he said it and what he means by what he said. I pray it would just come to us with such power and authority that we would say, wow. Wow, look at Jesus. Look at this amazing person. And I pray that we would think about this last week as we share communion this morning. Jesus said, do these things in remembrance of me. We think about all that he went through, not just this one week, but we think the amazing journey when he was God himself that came down. And the Bible says he was made in the likeness of sinful men and for sin. Because of sin, he came down and condemned sin in the flesh. He lived a holy, perfect life and died as a sinner, or as if he sinned, even though he's perfect. And the Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just open our hearts up as we have communion, that you would help us to remember the amazing suffering. He didn't have to do this. Nobody forced him. There was no obligation. The only connection, the only obligation, or the only strong force was the love of God. For God so loved the world, he gave. That's why he did this. He gave his son. Why? He loved us that much. And I just pray that we would love you in return that much. So this week, as we think about what's going on in the week of Christ, this last week of his life, as we come together on a Friday night and we celebrate, or we have that amazing time together around the table as the Lord met with his disciples right before his betrayal, we think about that. As we gather next Sunday morning to celebrate this amazing resurrection and the fact that he's the Lord of our lives, that we talk to him, that we meet with him, that we're on our way to heaven, that we, as he said in the passage, where my servants are, that's where I'll be. That you're right in the midst of us. You're here this morning. And you're here because of what you said. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The institution of a new covenant based on your death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of your blood. And now all of a sudden, you're right here in the midst of us. That costs you everything. That costs you your life.